We're going to read again, and this week we're reading from Luke 11. And as we're working through Luke this Lent, very familiar passage in Luke's Gospel. Once Jesus was praying in a particular place, when he'd finished, one of his disciples approached. "Teach us to pray, Master," he said, "just like John taught his disciples." "When you pray," replied Jesus, "this is what to say. Father, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, since we too forgive all our debtors. And don't put us to the test. Suppose one of you has a friend," he said, "and you go to him in the middle of the night and say, 'My dear friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine is on a journey and has arrived at my house, and I have nothing to put in front of him.' And he'll answer from inside his house, 'Don't make life difficult for me.'" Great. "The door is already shut and my children and I are all in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Let me tell you, even if he won't get up and give you what you ask because you're his friend, because of your shameless persistence, he will get up and give you whatever you need." So, this Lent we're working through Tom Wright's Lent for Everyone, and it's been another week of greatest hits, it really has to be said. We've had the parable of the Good Samaritan, we've had the parable of the prodigal son, amongst the other things in here, and also today Luke's telling of Jesus sharing the Lord's Prayer. We learn about the Lord's Prayer in two places, one in Matthew chapter 6, which is just around the Sermon on the Mount, and here in Luke 11. They're in different contexts, and probably Jesus was teaching on it more than once. That's Tom Wright's translation, and even still, I mean, it's a really skinny book. I would encourage you, go find it on Amazon, get it posted in. It's just a fantastic book, and I hope those of you who bought a copy are finding it a useful companion, whether you do it day by day or you sort of binge on a Sunday. Now, very few people will know who this is, so I'll tell you. This rather skinny chap is a guy called Paul Gilbert. Paul Gilbert is a fantastic guitarist, an absolutely unbelievable guitarist. I've seen him live, I've seen him close up, and I still can't figure out how he does what he does. I think Paul Gilbert's pinky is longer than my middle finger, which I think is an unfair advantage, no doubt aided by the fact that he's about 6'20". But I would like to play guitar as well as Paul Gilbert. And I found myself this week contemplating signing up to his, he's got a kind of learn to play rock guitar school online. And you can watch his videos, and you can make a video of you playing your stuff, and then you send it off in fear and trepidation, and he'll send you a video response. I did find myself seriously contemplating that, and I may yet do so. One for Father's Day, perhaps. Anyway, I would like to play guitar like Paul Gilbert. I really would. My daughter, Keziah, she likes baking, as is evidenced by the floor in our kitchen. And recently, she bought a book by this chap, Heston Blumenthal. Now, I have to say, I'm quite happy to say in public, the fact that Kezi can, once a week, make a very mean enchilada puts her, she's my favorite child, you know, I've got lots of them, but that puts her right up there. If you can say, if someone can come into your office and you're working away and you're thinking, "Oh no, I've got to make tea, Dad, I want to make tea tonight," that's right up there, is it? The fact that she's actually been able to, it now is ready before 7:30 and everything's ready at once, and you know, she's learning all that stuff. So she wanted to buy a cookbook, and she bought a cookbook by Heston Blumenthal. And I must admit, I looked at that with a little trepidation, because as many of you will know, Heston Blumenthal is the guy famous for introducing the world to snail porridge. I believe he did so because the posh way of cleaning snails for French cuisine is to put them on oatmeal. and that, you know, you so you put them on rolled oats and they kind of munch away at that, and I suppose that kind of polishes the grit off them and the slime. And he kind of thought one day, ooh, what if we then cooked the snails in the, oh, disgusting. Anyway, not a man who'd be too troubled by finding 100% horse meat in his burger, I reckon. Now, Heston Blumenthal. So, if I was looking to play guitar, I could do a, you know, do no better than Paul Gilbert. If you want to learn how to cook the bizarre stuff, then you could probably do, you know, no worse than look at Heston Blumenthal. And, you know, who knows, he might make a decent omelette. So, got me thinking. Last week we were talking about, you know, a great prophet has risen among us. You remember that, that phrase as the people looked at Jesus who's just raised this boy from the dead, and they say, a great prophet has arisen among us. God has visited his people. And I was thinking about that. Well, if we know where to go to learn how to play guitar, or we know where to go to learn how to cook, or, you know, whatever it may be, or all of you have your different passions and hobbies and stuff, and you know what, where you would go to receive good instruction. Today I want to teach you to pray as Jesus prayed. And you just stop and think about that for a moment. Think, that would be cool. Would it not? What if you could leave here today, having sung the last song and had your cup of coffee or tea and a bit of cake and chat with your friends and then meet some new people, head off home with the assurance that you know how to pray as Jesus prayed? That would be good. So, that's what I want to do today. Because Jesus is, as we were reminding ourselves last week, good news for the poor in spirit, as he's good news for poor. So, prayer is an important part of that good news, of being that amazing Messiah, the one the Jews expected. Prayer is an important part of rolling back the unjust structures of the world. Prayer is an important part of us engaging with God. It's that conversation between us and God that we could be caught up in God's thoughts and his life, and that we actually get to be a part of his purposes. But how do we pray? Let me ask you a question. Do you ever find yourself with that thought, I better pray. We're going to deal with that one later, okay? And then you think, how am I going to pray? Is there anyone here, you're kind of caught bunny in the headlights? I don't know what to pray. Now, if you were a good old school Anglican or Roman Catholic, you'd have a prayer book. And that would tell you how to pray. And you could open it up. Some of you I know use these things. William uses Daily Light every day, and in there are prayers. But some of us, you know, are kind of like, I don't want a prayer that was written 300 years ago. Although, you know, if you read the Psalms, those ones were written 3,000 years ago. But structured prayer, well, that's not going to mention all of the things that I want to pray about. And so we try and do it extempore-wise, and then we maybe get a bit stuck. Or perhaps we've got that feeling that we're just praying about a certain thing too much and not something else, and what if that ticks God off and all that sort of stuff. Then, am I speaking to anyone here? Okay, I can see some of you smiling. Well, that's me, okay? I was given a book because I was a student. I can't remember if I was given it or I bought it with a token. Actually, I think I bought it with a token. And I bought it after I was here because my predecessor liked red prayers. I thought, I'm going to get a book of red prayers so I can read the prayer out. It was something like the Lion Book of Christian Prayer. And you really could have leveled a significantly wobbly bed with this book. It was 500 and odd pages long. And I gave it away within a year because it just collected dust. Because I'd read the prayer and I'd go, yeah, no, I don't want to pray like that. But I can struggle sometimes to pray extempore prayers. You wouldn't believe that, would you? Well, I am minister. Okay? But how do we pray? It's a good question. And it was a question that troubled one disciple. I remember a preacher once saying, do you notice it's just one disciple that asks about prayer? The other disciples are either too chicken to ask or they're, you know, one disciple. You get this brilliant phrase that Jesus was in a certain place, a particular place, and I think that indicates that Jesus went to a certain place to pray. He had a preference for a certain sort of place. You know, I don't know, under a rock or up a hill or halfway up a hill or in a cave, who knows? Just imagine the kind of wilderness of Judea and Galilee. He's looking for somewhere. What we do know is he's looking for somewhere away from people. Many of you will know the story of Susanna Wesley, father of John and Charles Wesley, and a whole shedload of other boys too. She knew what it was like to bring up boys. And she lived in a small house, and there's a story about a small house in today's passage. And so the way she indicated to her boys that she was praying and needed space was she put her apron over her head. Because with nine odd boys, was it nine boys I think she had? She had a lot of boys. You know, you're going to have an apron on a lot of the time, so apron over the head, that was the indication that mom is not available. She's in the place of prayer. Well, Jesus had habits as well. Early morning prayer in the dark before the sun's risen, before anybody could find him, you know, because they didn't have torches to go find him. Or at least if they did, they did have some torches. But you're with me. There's no electric light. You can hide in the darkness. And he comes back from one of these prayer times. And I just about guarantee you, because in the book of Exodus, it says that when Moses spent time with God in the tent, he came out and his face was so shiny that they made him wear a veil because it spooked them. And I bet Jesus came back from his prayer time with his father with a kind of glow about him. There's a nun once wrote that spending time in prayer is like sunbathing. You come back with a tan. And it's true. And maybe this caught his attention and said, right, would you teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray? Now that tells you a number of things. It tells you that this disciple wasn't absolutely sure, even though John had taught his disciples to pray, that he knew how to pray. And in fact, it's entirely possible that this particular disciple had previously been a disciple of John the Baptist. So he'd done kind of John the Baptist's seminars on how do you pray at the River Jordan. And now he was reckoning that maybe Jesus had something more to say. He wanted to know how Jesus prayed. Why do you think one of the disciples wanted to know how Jesus prayed? Just look at Jesus' results. Once heard someone preaching, you do pray for results, don't you? Now, there is a way of doing prayer where it's like religious observance, and you're just trying to tick the boxes so that when you bump into St. Peter at the pearly gates, and you're going to stay in paradise for a while because there's a new heaven and new earth, you do know that that paradise thing is not permanent. We'll maybe do some teaching on that later, but you know, you don't get saved by Jesus to go to heaven. You get saved by Jesus to participate in the new creation, which is a new heaven and a new earth. Yeah? In Revelation, we don't go up into heaven, though we do rise in the air to meet him, but that's so that he can come back down. Because where does the new Jerusalem arrive in Revelation? Comes down from heaven to earth. Okay? That's why it's a good idea to look after it, because this place is getting remade. So Jesus' results from prayer were astonishing. Before in this story, as we read last week, Jesus is walking into a certain place and comes across the certain place, a place called Nain, and he comes across a funeral cortege, and he walks up to the dead body and says, up you get. You ever wondered how Jesus was able to do that? It's because he was prepared. Now you wonder that morning, right, Father, how about a resurrection today? Maybe he did that. But maybe it was a more general prayer about, well, Lord, would you work through me today? Father, we have got to... We're needing a demonstration of your love. I thank you so much for what was happening yesterday. I thank you for filling me with your Spirit. Now, Father, let's do some more. Because it breaks my heart to see people struggling. Let's find a way to show what your kingdom's really like. Who knows? But Jesus' results are there for everyone to see. So this disciple is saying, Lord, would you teach us to pray as you pray? Would you teach me to play guitar like you play guitar? Would you teach me to cook snails then like you cook them? This struck me as a wee Mother's Day insight. I don't think Mary ever had to say, hey, Jesus, it's time to pray. Put down your controller, okay? That's what you have to say these days. Put your controller down, turn the screen off, it's time to pray. You just don't get that feeling from Jesus at all. That one of the things that marked him out as being the Son of God was that, you know, the prayer was natural to him. And not also that it wasn't a goody-two-shoes thing as well. It's kind of, look at me, I'm doing my prayers. Pray for Mom and Dad and Binky the hamster and my granny and, you know, God bless him. But it was more to do with the thing that he wanted to be in prayer. Because he knew at that place, he was himself. Which, come to think of it, I should have had a slide up about. Because that's a whole other issue. Are we ourselves when we pray? And the story that Jesus says after this ties that in. I want to make a few notes about what Jesus says here. So let's start with that one. Be yourself. The story that follows, I mean, it's not, what a silly story to teach about prayer. Think about it. Jesus says that when you pray, pray like this, and then he tells this story. There was a certain person who had a friend come to visit in the middle of the night. Now, you understand this. It's very difficult in the ancient world to judge how long a journey is going to take, okay? You know, I don't know, your mule goes lame, or you have to do this, have to do that. It's not like you get on the 8:30 from Jericho and you can guarantee that by 9 o'clock you're going to be in Jerusalem Central. So there's no, you know, it doesn't work like that. So people, when they were making a journey, they could arrive quite late at night. And I know you think that Israel's a hot place, but it's cold at night. If there's no sun around, it's hot during the day and it's freezing cold at night. So if you arrive at your destination, it's not like you're just going to sit outside and wait for the morning. You're going to, please let me in. So the person's arrived, and then perhaps unexpectedly the person's arrived, and they've got no food. And they want to give some food, and they think, ah, my mate next door, he's got food. So you go around to the door and knock on the door and say, can I borrow some bread, please? Now, I want to point out something here. People didn't live in three-bed semis in the ancient world. Okay? Because it's easy to think, what a grumpy old sausage. He's saying, I don't want to disturb my children. He probably had to walk over his children to get to the front door. Indeed, he might have to push one of his children out the way to open the front door. Okay? Because it wasn't like he had a kind of C.R. Smith front door, which all locked up and triple bolted, and that was it, he was done. They shut the door, and they will put the cushions or hay sacks or whatever around to do the draft bit in. And then when, it was like bagpuss. When bagpuss goes to sleep, everybody goes to sleep. So in the ear, boom, bitty, boom, bitty, boom, bitty, boom, bitty, boom. So if he got up to get bread, wherever the bread was stored, he was going to disturb the whole family. And those of you who are parents know that the last thing you want to do when you've finally got your children to sleep, wake them up. Okay? They can do that all by themselves. Right? Mom! So, you know that thing. You just, we've got him, we've got him. He's off to sleep. He's off to sleep. Exactly. So, Jesus says, because you're persistent, come on, I need to feed him, I need to feed him. Right, eventually, there's your three loaves, I'm going to order you tomorrow, beat it. Right, lie down, settle the kids, fluff up your sack, and you're off to bed again. That is Jesus' description of what it's like to pray. This would be unusual if it didn't actually fit a whole pattern of different stories that Jesus told about prayer. Or about the unjust judge that he goes on to talk about. The unjust judge. And there's a widow. And we learned last week that widows had no social standing at all. In fact, the fact it was a judge, women weren't even allowed to testify in court in the ancient world. They weren't considered worthy witnesses. So here's this woman who can't represent herself in court. She's a widow, so she can't afford a lawyer. She goes up to the judge and says, I want justice. I want justice. I want justice. I want justice. When the judge goes to the shops, I want justice. When he goes to his house, this lady's at him. She just stalks him until eventually he says, okay, I'm going to deal with your issue because you've bugged me enough. I want you out my hair. I'm going to decide in your favor. And Jesus says prayers like that. Is God like an unjust judge or a grumpy neighbor? Is there anything in Jesus' teaching outside of this teaching on prayer that would suggest that God is unjust, grumpy, and hard to reach? No. In fact, Jesus' understanding of God is that God is closer to us than we assume, because we assume heaven's far away. Forget that. God's near us. We worship him today. He's not hard of hearing. But Jesus told these stories because when we pray, it feels like that. Sometimes. And here's the thing. You really find out who you are when you stub your toe, don't you? I mean, there you are. You've just told your teenage kids off for swearing again, okay? And coink. At that point, you find out what you're truly like, because from the depths of your being erupts something else totally. No. It's the same when your children won't do what they're told. Please do this thing. Please do this thing. Please. What about the words? Tidy your room. I mean, it's just three words. How hard can it be? And it would appear that all of the parents in all of the world, in all of history, cannot persuade some children to tidy their room. Doesn't matter how much time or effort is spent on that. Doesn't matter. Just won't happen. And we get to the end of our tether. And then... It's like when you're doing family videos of birthdays, okay? And you've bought something expensive or whatever, and one of the kids makes a beeline for it. Maybe they're a bit young and they're about to snap it. And there's that bit in the video of you telling off your child, leave that alone, put that down. Don't do that. Leave it. Stop it. Hey, why can't you say thank you? Minute. And you have to go through your video of the birthday celebrations, cut, paste, because you realize that your children are actually, they're going to get a very honest representation of what it's like to be a member of your family. How would I know that? Anyway, so that's a first note, is that these stories are like that. And the reason they're like that is because Jesus is saying, when you pray, be yourself. It's no fun when you say, Lord, could we please have an answer on this? I've prayed for this situation. I don't know, I've lost count of the number of times. Or I've prayed for this situation, it's all gone wrong. Or I prayed that the person would be healed and they're now dead. I've prayed for this money to come in and we're now skint. I've prayed for this relationship to resolve and we're still at loggerheads. Why? But we won't do that. Because when we pray, we put our Sunday best on. And we insist on being all pious and holy. Even those of us who wouldn't do that in church can succumb to this. And we're sort of, oh, well, you know, I'm not going to pray like that because I know fine well I'm going to get a big divine telling off. Whereas Jesus is actually saying, when you pray, be yourself. Because the irritated neighbor, the unjust judge, you know, they're just doing it because they're being themselves, okay? So those stories about it looks like God's being unjust or deaf or whatever are more to do with the fact that when it takes a long time for us to get an answer or when the answer doesn't go the way we hoped it would, then we need to deal with the anger and frustration We need to do that. And I mean, that goes right down deep. Miroslav Volf is a theologian and biblical scholar who lived in Mostar in the old Yugoslavia. Remember how bad that was? Where they blew up the bridge and Serbs and Croats were killing each other. And Miroslav Volf looks at the bits of the Psalms where the psalmist calls down vengeance on their enemies, like the other end of From the Rivers of Babylon in Psalm 137, where it says, "O Lord, may my enemies' babies be dashed on the rocks, may their heads be dashed on the rocks," which is, there's a special name for them. They're called the imprecatory psalms. You don't have to remember that. You just need to know they're there. Rage psalms. And what Miroslav Volf wrote about that is he said, rage belongs before the Lord. And we bring our rage in prayer. Boy, very few of us have the guts to do that, but that's what Jesus is saying with that story. A few other notes. The prayer in Luke 11, how long is it? Tiny. 5 points. Next observation. Father. John never taught his disciples to pray like that. They would have been saying, Lord God. You know, they might have started off with a good Jewish prayer from Deuteronomy. The Lord our God is one. Thing called the Shema. He'd have never taught his disciples to say, Dad. Because the word there is Abba, which is Aramaic for Dad. Or Father. And you thought it was a Swedish pop group. Abba is just Aramaic for Daddy. John didn't teach his disciples to pray like that. Here's another note. I think many of us suffer with prayer guilt. What's prayer guilt? Okay, here's prayer guilt. Better phone my mom when I get home. Oh no, there's that meeting tonight. I'm prayed. Okay, or here's the other one. I haven't prayed. Oh no, I'm supposed to pray before we eat. Gee whiz, if they can do that in the Waltons, why can't I do that? Or the other thing with prayer guilt is, oh Lord, I really wish I'd prayed more. And you sort of wake up the next day and you think, oh, I fell asleep while I was praying. Right? Other people have prayer guilt that's like, I can't even think for myself until I've had a cup of coffee. I don't want to pray, but I still feel slightly guilty. If I was to ask how many of us actually think we pray enough and ask for a show of hands, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, okay? Because you guys are going to make us guys feel very bad, right? There have been people who do that. They tend to be gifted intercessors. There was one lived up the Burnside Road. I can't remember his name. But I once had a chat with him and he said, I had to say to this person, they said, could you pray for this situation? And I said, no, because I haven't got any more room to pray for anything else. And I thought, you're one of these guys that when you say you're going to pray about something, you really do it. And he was. He spent hours of his day in prayer. I think his name was Norman. And he prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And he did. He got to that point where he said, I'm sorry, you're going to have to find someone else. People like that are gold dust. But not all of us are gifted as intercessors like that. Many of us suffer from prayer guilt. And here's the thing about prayer guilt. Is it stops you praying. True. I mean, this might be a Prayer Anonymous meeting here, and I might be alone. But when I feel guilty about prayer, it's a bit like the thing where you miss a week or two coming to worship. You may be listening to this on the podcast. If you are, hello. You missed a week or two of worship, and then your guilt at not coming to church the previous weeks actually makes it more difficult to go to church the following week. Because you're giving yourself such a hard time. First thing, thus saith the Lord, lighten up. Second thing is this, it's more important that we pray Then we deal with our guilt. Because the funny thing about guilt is we're supposed to be immune from long-term guilt. That's part of the deal of the cross. We're supposed to be regret-free people. We're supposed to be anxiety-light people. We're supposed to be established in a way as human beings that makes it very difficult for guilt to motivate us. And yet, actually, in truth, many of us are tortured by prayer guilt. In fact, some of us are tortured by prayer guilt because when we go to pray, we think, ah, there's no God anyway, so it doesn't make a difference. I'm an atheist! Yes, you are. Well, why do you think that happens? There's a battleground about it. We have an enemy. Sometimes that enemy's us, but we have an enemy. Jesus wants you to be free of prayer guilt. Wants me to be free of it too. So, sometimes routines are good. Find a good time in the day to pray. But sometimes routines can't be kept. And some of our antecedents, you know, the whole Celtic prayer movement and Lindisfarne and David Adam and all that stuff, there's prayers while you're hanging out your washing, which I think should be updated to stuffing the tumble dryer. Prayers while you change a nappy. Prayers while you sort out the cupboards. Prayers while you cook a meal. I mean, that's one of the wonderful things about grace at a mealtime is it just reminds you to pray. It's that attitude of gratitude. So let's fix that prayer guilt by learning to pray as Jesus prayed. Here we go. This is the prayer. This is Luke's version, which is slightly shorter than Matthew's version. Let's read it through together. Father, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins since we too forgive all our debtors and don't put us to the test. How long did that take? Not long, huh? You can take that prayer and split it. And you can split it into these five sections. And that's what we're going to do just now. So first line, Father, may your name be honored. And what I want you to do in the quiet of your own heart, I want you to reword that for yourself. So start off with that line and then just extemporize on it. And use the language that comes naturally to you. So you might not say Father because you're not posh in English. Well, if you are, you probably say Daddy. Right? Daddy, your name is holy. You deserve first place in my life. You're amazing. You're incredible. Father, where would I be without you? Father, I want to worship you. I want to take this moment to say, right now, I want you to give me the strength to put you first. Father, you're more important than my job. You're more important than my kids. You're more important than my food. You're more important than my schedule, my busyness. You're more important than my fun. And I bet you've done dozens of other ways, just sitting there. We could do a project, actually. Well, I'm quite tempted to do it, but we don't have time within this morning. Just as you build your own Lord's Prayer. And then you realize that that one line... You could just be there for a few minutes. You say, you know, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You can scoot through that like you're reading a shopping list. But if you just stay there for a while, your heart starts to warm to the themes in there and you start to orient. Your being starts to focus on God the Father. Father, thank you. Right. I'm quite apologize for lifting you out of that because I know some of you are now sinking down into that going, oh, it's just amazing. Right. Second bit. May your kingdom come. Jesus came to establish the kingdom, which he did so very successfully. We reveal it to people around about us. Sometimes preachers, and I myself can be guilty of this, speak as if we drag the kingdom down from heaven, as if it's a long way away, and the harder we worship and work, the more comes. Rubbish. We reveal it. It's already here. It's already here. Jesus kicked it off, and then he left us to keep doing that. May your kingdom come is much more like opening an Advent calendar than it is anything else, or cleaning a dirty window. And of course, the extension of that, Matthew 6, is your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which is a great prayer. So just pray that line, and then start thinking about what does that mean. And pray it. Lord, be with your church in Syria, and in Egypt, and Afghanistan, and Iraq. Lord Jesus, may your presence be felt in the Hunterfield Road or Bonnyrigg Main Street. Father, may your kingdom be revealed at my workplace, my family. May your ways influence my boss. And of course, may your ways influence those who work under me. May your kingdom come here, right here in me. Set up embassies of the kingdom of God in every town, every village. At the end of our life, may we be able to pray, I did it your way. Next one. Give us each day our daily bread. Father, I'm skint, but I thank you that you feed the sparrows, that the lilies of the field are better clothed than any king, and you'll provide. Father, I need a healing. I need some strength. Jesus made it legitimate to pray for your own needs. There's nothing pious about ignoring them. Why? Because whether we pray them or not, they dominate our thoughts. And if we don't pray about them, they dominate them more. Father, give me the strength I need to parent. Father, I don't know how you're going to work it out in retirement, but I pray that you would do that. And I recognize if your kingdom's going to come, retirement's not going to mean golf and cruises and lots of holidays. Here's one. Here's the next line. Lord, will you forgive me? And here's the thing. You don't have to beat yourself up. The stuff you know about, say sorry for that. The stuff you don't know about, you can say sorry for that as well. I was talking to one of my boys last night about the sins of commission and omission, the things we do that are wrong, the things we don't do that are wrong, and then there's the stuff we know and we don't know. And just say, Lord, thanks that your cross brings me forgiveness, and I recognize I need that. I've been short-tempered with my spouse. I haven't been diligent in some of my duties. I found it really hard to pray. Forgive me. But thanks that you forgive me. This isn't just me parading my guilt so I can put it away to parade it later. May your transforming power be at work in me. And oh yeah, I better forgive that person too. And you may forgive the same person every day for 20 years. Because you might have to. Sink down into that. And then the last one's a fascinating one. Lead us not into temptation. Don't put us to the test. Why? Fascinating thing happened this week. I was chatting with Ross, and he said he heard a message from Genesis 25. You know, I'm a minister, so I have to try and guess these things. Jacob and Esau? He said, yeah. Yeah, it's about, and the message is this. It was by a guy called Andy Stanley, and how about this for an unforgettable message? He comes to the bit, those of you, there may be people here who don't know the story, but Esau was going to inherit from his dad, and his dad was called Israel, okay? So His dad was called Isaac, sorry. His brother was going to be called Israel. Get my Genesis right. So Esau is Isaac's boy, and he's the one who should inherit. It should have flown through his line, but he comes back and he's really starving, and his brother's making some stew, and Esau says to Jacob, give me some of that stew, and Jacob says, yeah, if you give me your inheritance. And Andy Stanley says to the gathering there, he says, okay, who of you would give away your inheritance for a bowl of stew? And everybody laughed. And he said, you would. I would. Just have to be the right bowl of stew. The fact is none of us are invulnerable to temptation. I got a message this week about a church leader called Mark Stibbe who'd made some very poor choices relationally. And he's now repented of that, which is an answer to prayer. But it's now going to be a task of prayer to pray that he's able to follow through the consequences of that, because that does a lot of damage. But God forbid I ever think any of us are, none of us are invulnerable. None of us are invulnerable. And the history of the world is full of stories of what happens to ordinary people who are put in extraordinary circumstances and make poor choices. So that's part of the prayer. Just think about that. Lord, just today would you protect me from temptation? And of course, Matthew's extension of that is deliver us from the enemy. Because as the scriptures say, the enemy's plans are well laid. And we fall down traps. We end up in trouble. Just take a moment. Pray that through. Okay, there you go. You're taught. You can now pray as Jesus prayed. Remember, Jesus was hot off the press. He'd just come out of a time communing with his Father. Of course, he had no sense that his Father was any more distant as he walked back down the hill or wherever it was. And that's it. We'll just recap very briefly. Here we go. Starts in worship, a recognition of who God is. Father, may your name be honored. Then a prayer for the transformation of the world, the healing of the world. May your kingdom come. And then prayers for our own needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And then a confession and a giving out of the forgiveness that we... So, Lord, forgive me, but oh, man, I can't receive that unless I give that away as well. And then, don't put us to the test, deliver us from evil. That's it. There you've worshiped. You've prayed for others in at least two places. You've prayed for your own needs. You've asked for protection. You're done. You can fit any prayer in the Lord's Prayer. And there are some wonderful books about how you can take the Lord's Prayer and encourage you. Some people use this and they can pray for an hour. Of course you can. Use that as a framework. And instead of just skipping through it like you learned it at primary school, whatever it may be, just use it as a framework and you will be praying as Jesus prayed. And we as a church will up our prayer game, which is a good thing, because amazing things happen when we start to pray. So now you can pray. Just indicate to your neighbor, just say to them, now you can pray as Jesus prayed. And here's the exciting thing. What's Jesus doing at the right hand of his Father? He's praying for us. So we're not only praying as he prayed, but we are praying as he prays. So be yourself when you pray. Even though it seems like God's deaf, stick in there. Let him shape your character. And keep it short. There's no virtue for long, long prayers, but do it. and you'll be amazed. Now you can praise Jesus prayed. Isn't that something? Let's close in worship.